This morning, a multi-month journey through the New Testament letter to the Hebrews. But even if it is your first time, you'll be able to get caught up to speed real quick. And so let me pray and we'll jump into it. Father, we praise you this morning because you are the speaking God. And we praise you because you have spoken perfectly through the Bible, the book you've written. And so, Father, I pray that you will, regardless of the season that we're in, regardless of what we carried in with us this morning, Father, we pray that since we're now approaching the book you have written, that you will help us to believe that what your word has to say is the most relevant thing that any of us can hear. Father, I pray that you will send your Holy Spirit in power now so that we will understand your word and so that your word will preserve our faith as we walk with your Son to the very end. And Father, I also pray for myself. I pray that you will guard me from error. I pray, Father, that you will preach through me a better sermon than the one I've prepared. And I pray now that my words will fall to the floor and only your word will go forth into our hearts. And we ask that you will do all this in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. How many of you have ever been at the airport when the gate agent announces that your flight is oversold? You know, and they're offering you a whole $5 voucher and some peanuts if you will take a later flight. Have any of you had this experience? Well, despite my legendary passion for arriving places on time, one time and one time only, I chose to be one of those volunteers. And I kid you not, I received over $2,000 that day in free airline vouchers. It's true. So what did we do? Well, Andrea and I decided God must be opening the door for us to go on the hiking trip of a lifetime that we've always dreamed of to the Swiss Alps. And I will tell you, hiking in the Alps was both more beautiful and more arduous than we could have ever imagined. I mean, I can still remember this one hike. We climbed all day through the most beautiful, the steepest mountains we'd ever experienced. And then as we started to get close to the end of the hike, we had to cross this sky bridge. Deadly fall on either side. But once we got through it, we climbed up to this summit that was literally above the clouds. And if you've ever hiked to like a really challenging summit, like a summit you've had to work nearly all day to get to, then you know there is no rest quite like the rest you experience at the end of a long hike when you've gotten to the top of the summit and you can finally sit down and take it all in. I mean, there is no rest quite like the rest at a summit. You feel like, I never want to go down. You also tend to feel like, I may never stand up again, so I don't think I'm going down. There's no rest quite like a summit. And I tell you that because the letter to the Hebrews actually pictures the Christian life as a long, beautiful, yet arduous trek to an eternal summit rest that God promises to all who trust in Christ to the very end. Now, sort of like hiking in the Alps, many people begin the trek of faith in Christ. But like hikers in the Alps, many of them, at some point, the path becomes too arduous, and they turn back, failing to reach God's eternal rest. But our passage from Hebrews this morning was written to encourage you, and written to encourage me, to walk the path of faith in Jesus until we draw our last breath, so that we can enter into an eternal summit rest that God has promised to all who trust in Christ. And we see the main point of our passage first in Hebrews 4:1 and then again in verse 11. Notice Hebrews 4:1 says, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." Then verse 11, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." That brings us to the big idea of our passage this morning. Fear and strive to enter God's eternal rest. Fear and strive so that instead of turning back on the narrow path of faith and falling into God's eternal judgment, instead fear and strive to enter God's eternal rest. Now, if you've been following Jesus for a while, or you're somewhat familiar with the Bible, the main point of this passage, that big idea, fear and strive to enter God's rest, that may sound a bit strange to your ears. That's understandable, right? Doesn't the Bible again and again command us, do not be afraid? So then why at the heart of our passage is there a command, let us fear? What do we do with that? And doesn't the New Testament present the Christian life as a life of grace? So why at the heart of our passage do we receive a command to strive? And doesn't it sound a little bit strange to be commanded to strive to enter rest? What do we do with all of that? Well, to get to the heart of our big idea, we're going to take it in three parts. Fear and strive to enter God's rest. Let's take it in three parts. First, the rest. Second, the fear. And then finally, the striving. The rest, the fear, and the striving. Let's begin first with the rest. To walk the narrow path of faith to the end and enter into the joy of God's eternal summit rest promised to all who are in Christ, let's first explore the rest. Now, the most important thing that our passage wants to teach us when it comes to God's eternal rest is this. It's available. It's still available. The summit is still open. You know, one of the most iconic summits in the U.S. is Half Dome in Yosemite National Park out in California, where I'm from. People come from literally all over the world to summit Half Dome, and it's challenging. You need to fear and strive to reach the summit at Half Dome. But reaching the summit at Half Dome, unfortunately, is also pretty dangerous. If you've been there, you know that it's basically a granite climb. You're climbing on granite to get to the summit, and so it can be very slick if the weather isn't good. And so when the weather is bad in Yosemite, they close the summit. You can't actually go there. And of course, no one strives to get to the summit of Half Dome when it's closed. And in the same way, it would be very strange for us to strive to enter God's eternal rest if it wasn't available, if the summit was closed. But the wonderful news that we see in our passage this morning is the summit of God's eternal rest is still open. It's still available. We read it in Hebrews 4:1. "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." So friends, the promise of entering God's eternal rest still stands for all who believe in Christ. Now, of course, that raises a question, like, why is the availability of God's eternal rest, the availability of heaven, why is that even in question? Like, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, we're so thankful that you're here. You might be thinking, why is this even in question? Like, doesn't everybody go to heaven? Don't all paths eventually get to the summit? Well, the Bible says no. And in fact, the Bible teaches that all of us are dead in our trespasses and sins. That what we've earned from our lifestyle is eternal judgment. The summit ought not to be open to us. But the wonderful news from our passage is that God's eternal rest is still available by grace. You see, it's in question in our passage because so many in the past have failed to reach it. And that's where the author of Hebrews takes us next. So many have failed to reach it. Hebrews 4, verses 2 to 3 says, "For good news came to us," look at this, it says, "just as to them," so it's looking to the past, "but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." In other words, in the past, they received good news, but it didn't do them any good because they didn't believe it. "For we," this is verse 3, "who have believed, enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Let me explain. These verses here in Hebrews 4, similar to the last chapter, look back in time to one of the greatest breaches of faith that God's Old Covenant people Israel ever committed in the Old Testament. You see, some nearly 3,500 years ago, God rescued his people out of slavery in Egypt. And if that were not enough, he brought them through the Red Sea on dry ground, literally parting an ocean. And if that were not enough, when their Egyptian pursuers came after them, God brought the ocean back together and drowned God's enemies. So then when the people of God arrive on the other side of the Red Sea, they are dancing and singing for joy. They are full of faith in the Lord. And if that were not enough, the Lord then provided his people with everything they needed as they journeyed for 40 years from the edge of the Red Sea to the sort of outpost of the Promised Land. He provided for them food and water in the desert. And yet, when his people arrived at the border of the Promised Land, the land that God had promised to give to them as their inheritance, as a place of rest for them, they refused to believe God's promise. They disobeyed his voice, and they wouldn't go in. They wouldn't go in. And so an entire generation failed to enter into that promised land, to enter into God's rest. And so the question is, oh my goodness, is there any rest still available? Is God's eternal rest still open? I mean, how many of us have sinned in ways so similar to them? And the good news of our passage is that God's eternal rest is open, because the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died for our sins, is resurrected, and he is already in God's eternal rest, and therefore, through faith in him, the summit is still open. The summit is still open. And we know the summit is still open for other reasons in our passage. You notice that our passage says that God is resting. It's kind of strange to think about. But the Bible teaches that in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, God created, formed, and filled the heavens and the earth in the space of 6 days. And then on the seventh day, he rested from his work, not because he was tired, but because his work was done. And we're still in the seventh day. God is still resting. And so, of course, it is still available to enter into God's eternal rest because he's still resting. And not only that, there must be a greater rest available, because after that faithless generation died out, God raised up a new Moses named Joshua. And Joshua led God's people into the promised land, but they failed to clear it out, and it never became ultimately a place of rest for them. So if God's saying there's an eternal rest and that Joshua didn't give it to them, then there must be a rest still to come. The summit must still be open. And if that were not enough, in our passage, the author of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 95, where David says, "Today, if you hear his voice, today, if you hear his invitation to enter into his rest, don't harden your heart, enter in." But God would not invite us to enter his rest if it were closed and if the summit were off limits. No, friends, there remains a Sabbath rest for us. as Hebrews 4, 9 to 10 says, "So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for all who repent and believe in Jesus, who trust in him as their only hope in life and in death. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." Now this word here, Sabbath, or Shabbat in Hebrew, means rest, but this verse is pointing to a rest that is so much better than the nap you're looking forward to this afternoon. It's so much more satisfying than the one day per week that you take off from work. No, our passage is looking forward to an eternal summit rest that's promised to all who walk, not by works, but by faith in Christ and his finished work to the very end. See, if we walk by faith in Christ, trusting his promise to the very end, then we will be entered, we will be welcomed in to an eternal summit rest where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, where all of the toil and the trials of walking the narrow path of faith will finally be behind us, and we will enter into an eternal summit rest that will never want to end, and it never will. We'll be welcomed into his joy, resting from our toil forever. Revelation 14, 13 provides a picture of it. It says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Friends, walking the path of faith with Jesus is arduous. It's difficult to walk by faith, but if we trust him, if we cling to his promises to the end, when we draw our last breath, we will enter into his eternal rest. And all of the weary labor of this life will be gone. And we will be with him. And he will be our God. And we will be his people in his joyful eternal rest forever. And the summit is still open. And because the summit is still open, secondly, our passage says we should fear. We should fear. Fear and strive to enter God's eternal rest. We've seen the rest. Let's turn secondly to the fear. You know, when it comes to serious hiking, you know, to a challenging summit. Now, I'm talking about serious hiking. I'm not talking about going for a walk in the Wissahickon, okay? That's wonderful. My family did that yesterday in the rain because my wife just feels like all weather is walking outside weather. It's wonderful. That's not really hiking, okay? For it to be a hike, you have to sustain like an uphill grade for more than 45 seconds. But when it comes to like serious hiking, reaching a really challenging summit, there is one characteristic that all good hikers share in common, and that characteristic is fear. It's fear. Because fear, when you're like trying to conquer a really challenging summit, fear is what gets you to ensure that you've packed the right gear. Fear is what gets you to ensure that you have your bear spray with you. Fear is what causes you to give that map a second look and then ensure that you actually brought it with you. Fear is what causes you to think ahead about how long is it going to take me to get to that summit and then off of it before the afternoon lightning comes. Fear is necessary. And when it comes to walking by faith to the very end, trusting in Christ till we draw our last breath, fear also is necessary. God says in Hebrews 4:1, "Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it." To walk the path of faith to the end and enter God's eternal rest requires that we fear unbelief. That we fear unbelief. Now, of course, this is where most of us who are sort of familiar with the Bible go, wait, hang on a second. Like, one of the most common commands in the Bible is God saying, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." So why is God commanding us to be afraid? Well, the reason why God commands us to not be afraid is because the narrow path of faith, following Jesus by faith, is scary. I mean, walking by faith in Christ, trusting his voice, when we come to forks in the road, going his direction is frightening. It can be costly. But God doesn't want us to be paralyzed by fear. He doesn't want us to turn back. So he says, I'm with you. I'm carrying you through this. I bring my hikers, my Christian pilgrims, to the end. You see, friends, no one is lost on the true path of faith. No one who truly trusts in Christ is lost from their conversion to their home going in glory. And it's not because we are just so strong in our faith. No, as one theologian has said, if you could lose your salvation, you would. Like, if I could lose my salvation, I would, probably daily. God keeps us. God saved us by his sovereign grace. He keeps us by his sovereign grace. And he says, do not be afraid. I'll carry you to the summit. But as part of his promise to carry us, he tells us, but be afraid. Fear letting go of my hand. Fear not believing my promises. Fear turning back, because if you turn your back on me, you'll have no savior. You'll come under my judgment. You see, fear and the promises, they actually go together. You can see that actually in Hebrews 4:1. They're right there in one verse. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, it's a promise given to us by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear. The warning serves that promise. The warning against unbelief is what keeps you believing the promise to the end. God warns because it's his sovereign way of keeping you believing. The warnings serve the promise. You know, sometimes when Andrea and I hike, we'll notice truly crazy people. And by that, I mean rock climbers. Okay? So sometimes when Andrea and I go hiking, we see rock climbers and think to ourselves, why? Like, the path is fine. You can keep your feet on the ground the whole way. You don't need that shortcut. Like, what are you doing? So Andrew and I will sometimes watch them, and I imagine that all good rock climbers have a healthy fear of falling to their death. Now, not the kind of fear that paralyzes them such that they never climb again, but the kind of fear that gets them to double-check their holds and their ropes and their carabiners. And in the same way, God does not want us to be paralyzed by fear of falling off the narrow path. Rather, he warns us so that we'll be careful to believe the promises, so that we'll cling to them all the more. So he says, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach God's eternal summit. And so this brings me to a personal question I want to ask you before we look finally at the striving. Here's a question. You'll see it on the screen behind me. What threats to your faith do you need to fear, lest you turn back on the path and fail to enter God's rest? What threats to your faith do you need to fear, lest you turn back on the path and fail to enter God's rest? You know, when it comes to walking the narrow path following Jesus, there are actually threats everywhere to turn to the left, turn to the right, and not walk by faith to the end. But not all the threats are equally tempting to everyone. And so, for example, I know a man who physical suffering shipwrecked his faith. Like, he once seemed to love Jesus with all of his heart, serve him with all of who he was, and then he had some health trials. And he came under physical suffering. And he turned his back on the narrow path. He's an atheist now. It's a real danger, physical suffering. But for me personally, it's probably not the danger that I need to look out for most. It's not meant to sound arrogant, but I have experienced enough physical discomfort and suffering since I became a follower of Jesus to know that's not the primary threat to my faith. The primary threat to my faith is actually more like despair. Like the kind of discontentment that reaches down so deep that you go, I'm just going to turn elsewhere. I need to look. God is not good, and I need to turn elsewhere. That's much more the threat to my faith that I need to be afraid of. And I wonder for you, what threatens to turn you back on the path that you need to fear? You know, for some of you, it's actually just simple or even significant life changes and transitions. You know, we learned last week that if we don't gather together regularly, our hearts become hardened, that we develop evil, unbelieving hearts. And so we need to watch out for the kind of life transitions that would just get us out of the habit of gathering with God's people each week. Or for others of us, you need to fear, you know, disillusionment with Christian leaders or a Christian relationship, lest you turn your back on Jesus instead of grieving sins that have been committed against you and turning to Christ in faith once again. Some of you need to fear your love of comfort. Sort of ironic that one of the primary things that keeps us from going to heaven is expecting that this life feel like heaven. And we become disillusioned with this life and turn away from following Christ. And of course, all of us need to watch out for the unbelief of unrepentant sin. The unbelief of unrepentant sin. I mean, how many of us, if we're honest, we treat the sin in our lives like dieting? I'll get to it next month. I mean, how many of us have said, I'll give up porn next month when I'm not feeling so tempted? How many of us have said, I'll forgive my husband, my wife, start putting their interests above my own, you know, when they start changing a little bit? I mean, how many of us have said, yeah, maybe I'll make some moves in this marriage when I'm not so mad? How many of us have said, I'll honor God with my finances as soon as we just have a little bit more money? How many of us have said, I'll seek out Christian fellowship when I'm in a season that's just a little more manageable? How many of us have said, I'll abide in Christ when I'm less busy? But little do you know, like junk food, it actually is harder to give up sin the longer you indulge in it. And so we should fear loving sin more than the Savior and turning from the narrow path. Our passage invites us to fear and strive lest we not enter God's eternal rest. But the fear that we're commanded to have in this passage is not the fear of paralysis. It's the fear of action. It's the fear that animates us to action. So let's look third and finally at the striving. Third and finally, the striving. Fear and strive to enter God's eternal rest. We've seen the rest. Who wants to miss out on that? The eternal summit rest of God. We've seen the fear. Of course, we should fear unbelief so that we cling to the God who is with us and who carries us on the walk of faith. But then third and finally, the striving. Christian fear, appropriate fear, leads to Christian striving. Hebrews 4:11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. If you're following along in your own Bible, I want to encourage you, circle the words, let us. Let us. And I say that because sometimes we think, no, Christian striving to stay on the narrow path, that's for the especially weak Christians who are obviously in danger of falling off the narrow path of faith. Or we see the command to strive and we go, yeah, you know, that's for like those type A Christians that drive me crazy who are always striving after everything. And so, you know, they should strive to enter God's rest because they're just the striving type. Friends, Christian striving does not have a personality type. Okay, I get it. I understand. I'm one of those type A individuals that's striving at everything that drives you a bit crazy. I'm sorry. Christian striving is not for especially weak Christians. It's not for especially driven Christians. Let us includes all Christians. Christian striving is for everyone who wants to walk by faith to the end and enter into God's eternal rest promised to all who trust in Christ by grace and grace alone. Striving is for all of us. And I realize that for some of you, when you hear strive connected to the Christian life, you do get a little turned off. I get that. But please be very careful with a distaste for striving. One, because God commands it. But two, because one of the most deadly things for Christian faith is thinking that the hike should feel the same as the summit. Now, friends, we strive in this life to enter God's rest in the next. This one's meant to feel like striving because it's the striving of faith. It's striving to believe. And friends, life by faith, marriage by faith, finances by faith, career by faith, parenting by faith, sex by faith, it's going to feel more like striving than rest in this life. And so if it feels like striving, nothing's wrong. It's okay. Strive to enter God's rest. But what is it exactly that we're striving for in the Christian life? This is sort of the tension and somewhat the paradox of it all. Christian striving is not a striving to earn your way into heaven. Christian striving is not the striving of works righteousness. Christian striving is a striving to believe in Jesus and not give up. Christian striving is the striving of faith. Christian striving is the striving to believe God's promises and follow his voice to the end. It's not the striving to get into heaven by your works. It's the striving to keep believing in Jesus and his finished work on your behalf. We strive to believe. And I think that's probably why our passage concludes with two verses about the power of God's word. The power of God's word. Because it's God's word that sustains our faith in God's promises. It's God's word where we find his promises. It's God's word where we learn about his trustworthiness. It's God's word where we learn what it means to walk by faith in his son. And so in the conclusion of our passage we read, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And this is the terrifying part. "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Friends, the Christian striving is a striving to believe that we are sinners who deserve God's just displeasure and wrath. Christian striving is a striving to believe that God has promised that despite all of our sins, Christ, the sinless one, died to take the penalty for our sins. Christian striving is a striving to believe that Jesus is risen, that he has entered into God's eternal rest, and we are secure in him, and so we keep believing and keep believing and keep trusting to the end. And we need God's word to do it. We need to read his promises. We need to study his promises. We need to believe his promises and love the God who makes them to the very end. We're not striving for good works to deserve heaven. We're striving to keep believing in the one who has done it all for us by grace and grace alone. But don't miss the warning. The word of God will either sustain your faith, or if you turn your back on it, it will judge you. God's word is sort of like, it's like a surgeon's scalpel. It cuts to heal you. But if you don't receive the word of the gospel, the good news of Jesus by faith, then his word will cut and expose you. And friends, if we are exposed to God's judgment without the only Savior, Jesus Christ, we will come under judgment forever. No one will escape it. And so if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, we're so thankful you're here. Please Don't go to the judgment of God, and we don't know when that will be. Don't go to the judgment of God standing in your own works. You will be exposed naked, having nothing. Instead, cling to Jesus Christ. Ask Him to forgive your sin. Embrace Him as your only Savior. And know the good news that He is risen and He is before the Father, and His spilled blood, it pleads your case. In Him you will come under no judgment because He's taken it all. But without Him you will know only judgment forever. Embrace the word of the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus, and fear and strive to keep believing it every day. As long as it's called today, until that day when our faith is turned to sight. Because it will be. Every summit I've ever hiked in this life has let me down. Not because the summits haven't been glorious, but because you can't stay there forever. Eventually, you have to hike down. If you've done one of those, you know the hike down is usually more painful than the way up. But coming is the day when all who walk the narrow path of faith, not trusting in ourselves, but trusting in Christ alone, are going to come to an eternal summit rest whose designer and builder is God Himself. And all of the striving by faith in this life will be gone, and we will behold Him by sight. And He will be our joy and rest forever. It's promised, and He who promised is faithful. So fear and strive to enter God's rest. Let's pray. Father, we've received Your word, and now our simple prayer is that You will make it so. We've heard Your voice. Deliver us from hardening our hearts, but help us instead to believe it by faith and faith alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are going to respond.